It's Easter. My favorite, most favorite of all holidays. I usually confuse it with Christmas, and I'll say Christmas sometime in the service when I mean Easter. Isn't that right, Paula? So far, I made it through the first service. Maybe I've jinxed myself and I won't do it this time. I love Easter. I love it so much. It is a wonderful, wonderful feast because, you know, we can wake up this morning, look out at the beautiful rain, and take that first succulent bite of a hollow Easter Easter bunny. And pick out of the basket your favorite, most favorite jelly beans and consume them within the first 5 minutes of waking. And after church, we can move on and unwrap our Cadbury Easter eggs. And you can then start working on that Easter egg that someone made from St. Luke's UMC that you probably bought from one of the ladies from the United Methodist Women. And then on this glorious day of Easter, after you eat that balanced and nutritious holiday meal, oh man, you can feast on that pie that you bought from one of the ladies in the United Methodist Women. I love Easter. This is the high and holy day where we can pig out on sugar and sweets. Wait a minute. Did that sound as bad to you as it did to me? I don't think the words pig out and high and holy should be in the same sentence. Somebody help me. I need another word for pig out. Is there a euphemism for pig out there somewhere? Yeah. Feast. No, I don't like that one. Well, while you're thinking for another word for pig out, maybe you could think of a euphemism for the word euphemism. Is there another word for that? And for those of you who are really smart, go ahead and start thinking of, what's a shorter word for abbreviation? And now that I've really got you thinking, let's find a synonym for thesaurus. Where's Garrett Oots? You're going to like the rest of it, Garrett. Why is it, while we're thinking, why is it that what the doctors do, they call practicing? And for you computer geeks out there, why is it that when you press the start button for Microsoft Office or Windows, it gives you the option to stop? Why do you have to stop with the start button? And then for you ladies who are cooking those lemon chest pies, why is it that lemon juice is made with artificial flavor and the detergent that you clean your dishes with is made with real lemons in it? Garrett, for you, why is it the guy that you invest all your money with is called a broker? You travelers, commuters, why is the slowest time on Interstate 64 called the rush hour? And one everybody's thought about, maybe you had the answer to, why isn't there a mouse-flavored cat food? I could keep going, and I probably will. Here's one that they say is true, the 845 service said is true. Why, when you go through the drive-up ATM, are there Braille instructions? I didn't believe it was true, but they said it was. I'm wondering this. Why don't we ever see a headline that says, "Psychic wins lottery"? And guys, here's one for us. Why can't women put on mascara with their mouth closed? And another, I told you I could go on. Why are they called apartments when they're not apart, they're all stuck together? But there's a really, really big why question. Most important of all. Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ such a big deal? Why? It happened 2,000 years ago. It happened with a bunch of people who did not know what we know and have experienced what we have and the technology that we have. They don't even know what an ATM or Braille is. I mean, what is the big deal? It looks to me like if something big happens, there must be it's an if-then thing. There must be something else that happens. If Jesus rose from the grave, what does that mean? I mean, Bill woke up one day and says, if I go into business, I can be successful and have a great family. It happened. Columbus must have one day said, if the world is round, then I can go to the west and find myself in the east. And for those, you'll know who Enrico Fermi is. But what if he said, and I believe he must have, if we can just split an atom, then there's going to be a lot of energy created. And this guy named Bill Gates had to have said, if I copied the Apple Macintosh platform, then everybody would like Microsoft Windows more. So what then is the big if-then statement about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If Jesus rose from the dead, then what? What are the implications? Is my life any different now, 2,000 plus years later? If Jesus rose from the dead, how does that make my life when I go back to school on what, Tuesday, any different? How does it make my life when I go on spring break in a week any different? How does that make our lives any different? How does it affect our life when we go back to work on Monday or Tuesday? How does it affect how I view myself or how you view yourself or your family or your church or this community? How does Jesus rising from the dead have an impact or an implication for the way we view crime or disease? How does it impact how we look at politics, world situations and events, and especially how does it impact how we look at the future that may lay before us? Does it impact those things at all? Well, the answer is yes, a resounding yes, and I want to hear a resounding yes. Can you say yes?
Yes.
Thank you. You guys must know Jesus. Yes, Jesus is risen, and the world has never been the same again. Does it impact our life? Yes, in more ways than I could share in three lifetimes of sermons, one after another, which you will not get today, even though I seem to be long-winded already. The first impact, we're only going to get two. The first impact of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the impact he brings to the world called hope. As we heard the scripture read just a minute ago from Bill, we see that Mary goes back and tells the disciples that she doesn't see Jesus' body in the tomb. They had journeyed with him for three long years, many of them from the very beginning of his earthly ministry. Their hearts were broken. They're gathered in some upper room somewhere, kind of moping through life because their very hope for their future had been dashed. She was just going to anoint his body for burial and kind of do a little bit better than the quick embalming job he got on Friday evening. And so she went, and he wasn't there. And so she went and told the others. And Peter and John is the writer of this gospel, so he doesn't talk about himself in the first person. Is that right? Yeah, he uses the third person. He calls himself the other disciple or disciple that Jesus loved. They come running It says, Peter came in and saw the linen cloths lying there, but didn't see Jesus. I think, as I understand it, the way they embalmed people that day, and especially being a quick job on Friday because the Sabbath was approaching, they probably took some cloth and wrapped Jesus' body in it. And then maybe poured a little pitch like out of a pine tree or something, just to kind of some resin, some aroma, some something, so they could come back another day and finish the job. And what Peter saw was this crusty cloth lying on the ground as if the body had just poof, disappeared. And he saw what they call a napkin. He saw just that one piece of cloth that they discreetly covered the face of the deceased with, lying as if it had just fluttered down to the bottom of the tomb. And he stood there and he saw those things. And then it says, goes on to say that the other disciple, the one who arrived first, you know, John's writing it and he's going to let you know he got there first. He said he went inside. He said he saw. He saw what Peter saw. And the next word is the most important of that verse for me, for us right now. He saw and believed. He saw and he believed. Now we have to ask ourselves, what did he believe? What did he believe? Because if you continue reading, which Bill, I don't think I gave you that verse to read. If you continue reading, it says, they didn't yet understand the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. So there's two trains of thought scholars still argue over. One is that when he saw the empty tomb, that John believed that Jesus had truly risen from the grave at that point. He got it. All that stuff that Jesus had taught him before that they refused to hear. As he was in the upper room with them, having that last supper, and he began to tell them how he was going to have to give his life, that the Son of Man was going to come as a ransom for many, and that they would torture him and crucify him, and on the third day the Son of Man would rise. Perhaps John was confused because of all the turmoil that they had gone through as they were approaching that day. Maybe they just couldn't grasp what it would be like to have this leader, the one they had put their entire faith and their life on hold for 3 long years. Maybe they couldn't see how this guy, as godly as he was, would ever do that. Maybe it's one of those things where, you know, somebody says, you know, your kid says, I'm going to be president one day. And you go behind their back, yeah, right. Or, huh. Or somebody tells you something from the past that happened to them. You go like, liar. Or, I can't believe that. No way. Maybe they didn't really believe what Jesus said entirely true. But he must have believed it at that moment, some scholars say. Others say he was believing something else at that statement because they still had to understand that Jesus had truly risen. What did he believe? Maybe he believed exactly what Mary had said. He's gone. Jesus, the dead Jesus, isn't in the tomb. I'm not sure which one I believe the most, which one of those two things, but this much I believe is the word believe. See, he believed, whether he believed that Jesus had risen from the grave or at that moment, or he believed it a little bit later, because John wrote this gospel. John is one of those apostles who wrote and has affected more lives with people reading the book of John than any other passage or any other book in the scriptures. He's written some others too. They're back there, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you know. But see, what happened is he did believe at some point, or he wouldn't have written this book in the Bible. His life was changed. As you hear more in the book of Acts, as you hear more in the stories that have circulated about the disciples that aren't really in the scriptures, you see a man of great and deep faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as his personal Lord and Savior, as the one who guides and shapes his life. So here is the word. Here is the hope. And that is hope. The hope is in Christ for all who believe. Ever how much or how little you think that you believe. because that belief is a process and it takes time. He saw and he believed. There is hope in the resurrection, and I don't want you to think we're a Southern Baptist congregation from Texas. It's not that Jesus died and rose again and you will too one day. There's hope for the very moment and time that's now. There are times in all of our lives where that relationship isn't going too well, or your health went down instead of up, or you're waiting on that call to come back in and talk to the doctor again after somebody told me recently when the doctor was doing his catheterization, you go, uh-oh. He says, what does that mean? You're going to have to come back. We have to do a double bypass. When these things happen, see, we can be like the disciples who had their hopes crushed, and we can either respond by believing or continue letting our hopes be crushed. When I was about 11 years old, my parents did something strange. They actually asked me what I wanted for my birthday. They never did that, so I was really excited. I said, John Hollingsworth has a trampoline, and he lives like 5 miles away, and I can't ride my bike that far. I want a trampoline. They said, okay, we'll see what you get. And so I forgot about it, and a few weeks later, it's my birthday, and Mom made a cake that night. But the day before, Dad came back home in that big green Gran Torino-style station wagon, with a huge box in the back. He had to lay down the back seat and use the bed of the station wagon with this big, huge cardboard box. Ooh! I knew I had it. Had me a trampoline. And my brothers and my sister were going to have to ask permission to jump on it. So I went to school. I was so excited. I think I even told some kids, you're going to have to come to my house next week. I got a trampoline. And so we get to dinner, and we have a great dinner, cook my favorite food, and we have the cake and blow out the candles. Hank, would you like to open your present? I said, yeah, let's do it. So they brought it in, and I ripped open the little bit of covering that was on it over the paper, and my dad used his knife, and he slit the big package open, and I peeled back that cardboard, and I looked in and said, wow, I've got a assemble-it-yourself student desk. No, Hank, don't jump on the trampoline. Study harder. My hopes were dashed. Not to mention my dad worked for vocational rehabilitation. He thought they were the most dangerous thing in the world. Those disciples had their hopes firmly dashed too. But when John looked in that tomb and saw what Peter saw, he began to believe. And that in that belief, we find hope, and the hope that can overcome all of the situations in life because we're hoping in Christ. So the first thing that we have when we embrace the resurrection of Jesus is we have a hope that is more powerful than any situation. So Peter eventually came to believe, and came to believe even more strongly than perhaps John did as Jesus met him. He encountered that deep forgiveness after denying him three times. And there's great hope in that. There's also great joy that Peter experienced. But I'd like to look at, instead of Peter, let's look at what Jesus said, because that brings great joy. The first words Peter said after he arose were the words he spoke to Mary. And I'm cutting a few out and kind of paraphrasing a little bit, but here's what he said. Who are you looking for? Mary. You see, our joy is rooted in Christ. Things that we talk about, that we're talking about with hope, that happened to us, can cause us to not be very happy. And as a Christian, you will definitely have times when you're not happy. But you see, joy is so much different. Because joy isn't rooted in our situation, and joy is not rooted in our emotions. I'm so glad I got up really early this morning and went into my office where I could not tell it was raining, because rainy days get me down. I don't care if it's a really cool day and just wonderful things are happening, I tend to get down for no apparent reason. A friend of mine says, oh, I would move to Alaska and do ministry there in a heartbeat. I said, you go right ahead. 1 hour of sunlight a day in the wintertime? No. You see, happiness is often rooted in our situation. Are things going the way that I think they should be going? Or are they, or are my emotions in an up state? But see, joy is different. Joy is not situational and it's not emotional. Yes, it's tied to happiness, but joy is rooted in Christ. And so here we see Jesus talking to Mary. When she comes up again, she's going like distraught and just as broken as the other disciples. And a guy comes up who she thinks is the gardener. He says, why are you here? And doesn't give her a chance to answer, just says, who are you looking for? And that's part of our joy question this morning. If you have been following Jesus for any length of time and you're going like, where's this joy that preachers preach about and people talk about? Where's this joy? The question isn't, where is it? Are you looking in the wrong place for joy? Who are you looking for to provide joy in your life? For some of us, we're looking for people to be the leader that will tell us the right thing to do so we make the right decisions. But we look at the wrong people. We're not looking at Jesus. We're looking at political candidates that are going to make the world better. Yeah, no. Right. Yeah, right. Thank you, John.
No.
No. Because if you were going to do that, and you're a really strong political person one way or the other, heaven have mercy on your soul. I'm not saying you shouldn't be active in politics, but I'm saying there's only one person who can bring joy and fix this world, and that's the one who created it. If perhaps you're looking for someone to help you to make the right decisions when you wake up in the morning, or for this job, or for that school, or when you're going to retire, or whatever, and you're not consulting the one who is the source of joy, maybe that's why we don't have it. If you're looking to someone to complete you, Jerry Maguire fans, in that movie, you complete me. If you're looking at a person, a human being, even the one that you may be married to or the one that you gave birth to, they cannot bring you joy. Many times we bring a lot of pain and a lot of sadness to those we love the most. Maybe you're looking for someone not to complete you, but just to bring you a little peace, a little hope, a little joy. And that person is God Himself in Jesus Christ. I know this, God will, in Christ, you will not only find joy in every situation and for every emotion, but you will also find challenge and comfort, and strangely enough, at the same time. I was talking to someone this week, and someone had asked them, well, why are you going to such and such church when they don't believe everything you believe? I said, well, that's the most ridiculous question I've ever heard. If you're looking for a church that believes exactly as you already do, that says you know it all. You got it all figured out. If I was looking for a church, I want one that would stretch me, that would challenge me, that maybe in the process of challenging, I would really get to deeply and firmly know why I believe what I already believe, but I might also change some of the things that I may have believed because they helped me to find the faith in that. Jesus works that way. He challenges and comforts all at the same time. The other thing Jesus said after He said, who are you looking for, was one simple, probably the most profound word of everything we've talked about today. You know what He said? Mary. The voice of this gardener spoke in a way that she knew who it was, and it didn't sound like some of you might think of God. It didn't go, Mary. Nor did it sound like the person at Target when you're waiting to exchange your stuff after Easter who goes,
next.
It was the voice of her Creator, her teacher, the one who had been with her throughout His ministry. And if you go according, I think it's with Luke's account, it was the Mary who washed His feet with her hair, and the one who He had forgiven out of a life of prostitution, if we understand it the way Luke did. And he heard that same, she heard that same person, that same voice say, "Mary." You see, He had come back for her. He had come back to her. He had not deserted her, and He was going to continue that relationship that would become her relationship with God and give her the power to overcome all the struggles, as she very quickly came to find out. My friends, He said her name, and He says our names. He calls out to you, and He's probably calling out right now. When the world has fallen apart, He has not gone anywhere. He's right there, and He's calling your name. Carrie, Bill, Four. He's calling your name. Peggy. He's calling our names. And when you think that it can't be true, you don't have to wonder, because you can know, because He did for Mary. And how many times, I could really make a long, long sermon, tell about all the ways that we have felt, Paul and I, and with our first child and with various situations throughout life, when we said, this is it, it's all crumbling apart, whatever, you know, what's going to happen to the health of our son? What's going to happen? How are we going to pay for college? That's a recent one. And God shows up each and every time. I think there's someone here today who's been heartbroken and missing Jesus. And I'm not talking about the Christmas Easter crowd, as some people call it. I think there could be people who come to this service each and every Sunday faithfully, and something happened. Maybe we started looking somewhere else for our hope and our joy, maybe not so totally and unitedly in Christ. And somehow we come to go, "Oh, what is going on with me? What happened to my joy? What happened to my peace?" Jesus is right here now and calling your name. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And your hopes will be restored. And your joy will come in all situations, just as it did for Mary. I want you to know that He showed up. Hallelujah. Christ is risen, and He's here with us right now. My friends, you are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ together. We showed up this morning. And so I want you to help someone else. I want you to turn to someone. If you don't know their name, try to get their name. Someone close to you. I want you to turn to them, look them in the eye, and say to each other, "Name, Jesus is here. He came back for you." Go ahead and do that. Jesus is here. He came back for you. My name is Jesus is here. He came back for you. Thank you. He's the one who came back for you. 2,000 years ago, He came back, and you were just born a few years ago. He came back for you. He came back for your children. He came back for your great, 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 great grandchildren. And He will come back again and again and again, because the resurrection didn't happen once. It happens every millisecond of all of our lives. Every day is resurrection day. So let us commit ourselves to loving back the one who loves us with that kind of passionate love, who calls our name, gives us a new purpose, a new life, new hope and new joy, and a new community in which to live out our faith. God be the glory.